Chapter 4, where we left off last week. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. Great, I mean, the whole word is great, but there is so much in this one chapter, in chapter 4. What happened? Oh! Thank you. Yeah?
Don't look over here.
I still see Dee and Teddy anyhow, so. Chapter 4, I've been really digging into this week. You know, Paul's not only instructing Timothy to, he's showing him ways to be a good minister. Like verses 1 through 7, I mean, we break everything down. This chapter 4 should be taken in one bite, the whole thing, but we need to break it down to see what God's got in it for each one of us. And Paul is instructing Timothy, number one, how to be a good minister. Then he tells him how to be a godly minister. And then he tells him how to be a growing, you know, spiritually minister. And before we even get into it, we need to understand that word minister in the Greek, diakonos, or in my New Yorkese is diakonos. It's a servant. That's all it is. So, you know, we look at minister and pastor, and I'm no more than a servant of God, just like any one of you are. And we have to take that into text. Now, yes, he's instructing Timothy how to be a good minister or pastor, shepherd of that church in Ephesus. But he's also, by the Spirit, he's instructing each one of us. What does God, anybody ever ask, what does God want from me? What is God trying to do with me? What's my purpose? You know, it's to be a servant of God. And every servant is different. Every servant has their own little job, their own little function, and if it's done properly, man, things work just great. But if you've got all the servants trying to rush to the same spot at the table, let's say, you know, they're going to bump into each other and things don't work as smoothly. So as we look at this today, please, let's understand that what Paul was instructing back then for Timothy is very prevalent today. The same things, if not worse, are going on right now. So we have to take heed to what this word is saying to us. Those two things, as we saw last week, I started but didn't finish in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. The Spirit speaks. He speaks. He's not just a ghost, a puff of smoke, what did Scrooge say? A mustard seed, you know, when he was having that problem of trying to understand the Spirit. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He speaks. He has his own mind, thoughts. He brings things to us. He speaks expressly, it said. So, I mean, for these last days, this isn't just a guess or a maybe. He's telling Paul to tell Timothy, who is telling us through the written word of God, these things are happening. Open our eyes. Wake up. Awake out of the sleep. Remember the guys in the garden? When the Lord just asked him, just pray. Three times he had to come back. On the third time when he came back, he said, okay, sleep on if you must. But they're here. This day is right at our doorstep. When we open the door, it's not like we have to look for that slow train that might be coming. It's going to be waiting right out there. So I feel the Spirit at least is trying to wake me up. Why? Because he's saying that in these last days, some shall depart from the faith. You know, and we looked at that, and I don't want to go over it again, but it's good to remember. Depart, fall away. Apostasia is the word. Apostasy. Take leave is what it is. So, you know, the logic of this is that in order to depart from the faith, right, it's kind of like departing on a train. You're on the platform and there's the train. Now let's depart means you step off and get on. These were professing Christians, as I said, the ones that departed, but they weren't possessing the Holy Spirit. They left for one reason or another. They did not lose their salvation. I said that, and I want to repeat it. We do not believe that you can, if you're saved, you're saved. No matter what you do, no man's going to pluck you out of the Father's hand. This is something that God tells us over and over and over. But there are some that just follow along, like Judas. And you know, it's good to be a Christian for a while. Maybe your wife just drug you to church and you go because of that, or a good friend. These were people that professed to be Christians, but for one reason or the other, they departed. They left. They took their leave. And I worry within our own structure to depart or to leave. There's, you know, you're sick, you work, you're going on vacation. There's so many reasons. But there are departing from the faith in churches at a rapid pace. The stats that are out there are just staggering. Not only how many have really left or believe fully in Christianity, but the professing and possessing Christians. The stats said that most of them, two times a month is when they attend church. You tell me if that's right or wrong. Church doesn't make you a Christian. We've said this for 40 years. Any more than parking in the garage makes you a car, going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It helps us. It helps each other. We utilize our gifts and callings within each other. But believing, you know, God-fearing Christians, it's they're going to church two times a month. What's that about? What's pulling you away? What's making individuals, other than work, sickness, family, whatever, what's happening? What I feel is exactly what Paul and the Spirit of, you know, just warning Timothy about. It's happening today. We need to take heed. We need to use some caution. So these Christians, and what he's talking about, these were men in the pulpit, teachers, preachers, and the pulpits are full of them outside these doors. Men that have departed from the truth of God's word, that they'd rather do what they're doing for a position, for the money of it, for, you know, here's my shingle, 8 to 4, don't bother me after that. They've left, they've departed. And I feel that our Western culture of Christianity is in great jeopardy these days because of what's going on here. So they're going to depart from the faith. And watch what's going on around us. Look at the news, look at TV, look at some of our TV evangelists and preachers. They've not only left doctrinally, the things that they held dear at one time, they haven't only left those doctrines. Well, maybe Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. Well, maybe you don't have to do everything it says. Of course, this was way back then. They not only left doctrinally, they left morally. They left morally the faith. And when we look at that, you know, it's so obvious because, you know, your lifestyle, I'm talking about my own. You put yourself in there if you want to or whatever, or as we watch the lifestyle of a believer, when that happens, or one who professes to believe for whatever reason, when that starts to happen, the departure, their lifestyle has already started to go downhill. They were falling away at that point before their doctrine fell apart and they no longer believed in it. That's what the Spirit is saying. Believing and behaving go together. They go together. Pat and I went and saw Alistair Begg in a Denver church. They had a banner sitting there that was as wide as our church here, and it said, if you are a believer, and then underneath said, behave like one. And when I read it, I thought, wow, yeah, that's kind of a little boom, you know? But then I thought how true that is. And that's what happened here. If you're a believer, then start behaving, start acting like one. You're going to start feeling like one before long, and we'll be marching out there in the way that the Lord would have us to be. Giving heed, he gave him that warning, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, devils. Again, these were men and people, congregants, brethren within the body. And you know, only God knows the heart, so be careful. Let's not walk around and say, oh, maybe that's you. Only God knows the heart. But what I can do is watch myself. Make sure that what is being instructed here does not happen in Doug Gibney's life. I can't, as we're going to see, make you do anything in a little while in another verse, but I can encourage you. I can exhort you. You can encourage me. You can exhort me in this word. And I think that's what he meant by giving heed. What is that? Giving heed is like pay attention. Listen. I think that's what the word in the Greek means. Listen. And a lot of us, we hear, but we don't listen. Well, we listen and we don't hear. Pay attention to your father. Your mother really never said that, because that could have got you in trouble. I was using that as an example. But isn't that, that's that word. Take heed. Pay attention. Pay attention. And I think that's what the Spirit is trying to get across to me. Pay attention, because those people left because of giving heed, paying attention to a seducing spirit or a doctrine of a demon. You know, what is that? What's a seducing spirit? Something, you know, it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I won't skip ahead there, but it says in the last days, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What is it? You ever itch an ear, or, you know, it feels good, doesn't it? It feels good. But be careful. You scratch too long, you rub yourself raw. That itching ear, that sounds good to me. I like that. Kind of like Franklin. Remember, he wrote a Bible of all the verses that he liked. And Mark Twain, he was a guy that I think we should pay heed to also, because he said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things I do understand that bother me. Okay, we have to give heed. Because there are seducing spirits, whether they be men in the pulpit, teachers, other Christians trying to, you know, birds of the feather, right? You all know that one. Flock together. Isn't it a whole lot better to do whatever you want to do that God is saying don't do with a bunch of people who like doing what you're not supposed to do? So we need to take heed, but we need to take heed to ourselves first. First and foremost, before we try to line up anybody out there in this town, anybody within the church, make sure our lives are right. Make sure my life is right. It's another way to walk, is what Paul was saying, an easier path. Remember Moses? They said, oh, don't tell us those things. Prophesy something smooth to us, something that feels good. Christianity does not feel good. The cost of Christianity behind that screen was Jesus Christ on the cross. That didn't feel good. So what happens is, in these last days, we're going to start to gravitate towards things that sound good or feel good. These seducing spirits, demons, the devil, Satan himself, which exists, will use individuals to try to seduce, to try to pull away from the truth. Why? He doesn't care what, Satan doesn't care what he gets us involved in. Do we understand? All he wants us involved in is leaving that cross, leaving the gift of salvation, leaving that as if it, there might be other ways. This might not happen for another 100 years, if it's even true. That's Satan's point and purpose in our lives, and we have to be aware of that. Doctrines of devils. They don't have their own doctrine. They're just lies, is what they are. Satan gave the first one in the garden to Eve. Surely God has not said. So if you're not reading your word, unfortunately she didn't have the Bible like we do, but God spoke to her directly. And I don't know about you, but sometimes God speaks to us directly. You know that God said that to you. Now you can try to talk yourself out of that until the cows come home, but God spoke directly to Eve. And Satan came in, the deceiving spirit that he is, with a doctrine that was all was trying to do is get her away from God's truth, to question God's truth. Just like in the garden. Put something in Acts, if you would, in Timothy, and turn to Acts chapter 20. This is kind of fail-safes, if you would, in a way. Satan is real. A lot of people, here he goes, you know. Jesus talked about hell. He talked about Satan more than he talked about a whole lot of other things. And today, sometimes I don't want to concentrate or focus on Satan, but he is real. He is real. And I've said this before, if you don't think he's real, it's because you never tried to hold him back. You've never tried to stay away from what you're feeling that pull on. Jesus told us about this day. He told us about the enemy. And I just wanted to look at Acts chapter 20 to kind of reinforce what we've already had here. So Acts chapter 20, verses 28. Take heed, therefore, there it is again, unto yourselves. And this is basically Craig and Ted. I can't talk to the pastors down in Boulder or Longmont or any place else, but we here in these pulpits, in this church, this one is to us. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself, number one, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. You and I, we're not here because this was a great job that we applied for. God gave you a calling. God gave you, Craig, a calling. And we rose up to that call and said, okay, here I am, use me. God called us. And we're to take heed to ourselves and to all the flock not just some of the ones we like, the little clique that we see and feel in churches, every single individual who walks through the door, we are to take heed to make sure that we watch over that flock, which the Holy Ghost has made us overseers, pastors, ministers, to feed the church of God with what? Feed what? We're Calorie Chapel here, if you're visiting. We love to eat. We love coming over to somebody's house to eat. We love to bring food to places, but feed the Word of God, because in the last days there is going to become a famine, the Word of God says, not of bread or whatever, but of the Word of God. We need to get this Word out, get it out in its original force and text, what it says. We need to do that, no matter how popular we might be. Because some will depart from the faith. For this I know, in verse 29. Did I finish 28?
No.
The Holy Ghost made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Phew. My goodness. What a cost to just be a shepherd, to be a servant. He paid for that. And in the trickle-down theory, he did it for every single one of you. We're nothing special. He did it for every one of us. And he did that because, as the Spirit is speaking again through Paul in his farewell, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. This is what he's talking about in Timothy. These were people, men, like I said, in the pulpits, in the places of teaching. They're coming in. We worry about the PI and this and all those guys. And what's the guy with the sword with the round glasses? Harry Potter was going to just take every one of our children and turn them into Satanists. My gosh, they're going to come from inside the body of Christ, inside the church, to try to infiltrate. Rome fell from where? Inside, didn't it? The infrastructure. So Paul knew this. I hope we do. Grievous wolves are going to enter in among us, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, your own self, your own bad self. Shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's the apostasy. That's what Paul is talking about here in the departure. Therefore, verse 31, watch. Watch. And remember, that's our problem. Oh, I forgot. I'm going to pray for you this week. And then around Thursday or Friday, you bump into the person and the first thought you have is, I forgot to pray for him. Remember. And it's getting harder as we're getting older, isn't it? Craig and I were talking about it today. We'll have a thought. You start to think on it, and all of a sudden, what was I thinking about? What was that? What was it that I wanted to say? Men are going to arise trying to draw us away because of that. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. 32, and now, brethren, here's the answer to how do we take heed? How do we watch? How can we remember? Paul says, and now, brethren, I commend you to this class I'm going to give in a book that I've written. If you get it, it's going to change your life. He didn't say that. He said, I commend you to God. You know, and forgive me for counselors to a degree are good, but nobody knows you like God. Nobody knows you like you know you. Nobody knows what's going on in your attic any more than you and God. And we run to books, we run to people, we run to offices where we throw money like crazy. And Paul is saying the answer to not falling away, not departing, is that I'll commend you first to God and to the word of his grace. This here, every single word in here, the word of his grace, which is able, now this, I mean, this is, this, just reading this Bible will be able to build me up and give me an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Eternal life, salvation. That's what Paul is trying to tell to Timothy. That's what he was trying to say here in his farewell to Ephesus. That's what the Spirit of God is trying to instruct each one of us in today. Jesus talked about it. Paul is talking about it, taking heed, watching over ourselves. Let's go back to Timothy. Within that same thought of one, like I said, this is a key chapter, if you would, but it wasn't a chapter when Paul wrote this. It was just a letter, like you write letters to people and put chapter one, you know, and chapter two, and this is number three of that. It was just a nice letter. This whole thing, four, goes together. So I'm going to jump ahead to six. Remember, if you put the brethren in remembrance, the brethren, those of us who call ourselves Christians, if you put them in remembrance of these things, what things? Everything that he just said about falling away, seducing spirits, people who tell you don't eat sausage or spam. Let me put my hand over here, this way. You know, I know there are dietary necessities. Please hear what I'm saying. But what was going on and what we have to watch for, some of these seducing spirits, back then they were saying, don't get married. The Catholic Church, where did they get it? I'm going to put myself on the, you know, my wife was a devout Roman Catholic, so, you know, don't marry. God says he made marriage for procreation. He made food for nutrition. And here we have seducing spirits saying, don't get married and do not eat. You got to be a vegan. Any vegans? Sorry. Gluten-free, you got health reasons, go for it. You got celiac, make sure you eat. But $15 billion is what's being invested in the gluten-free and vegan markets today when it's a hoax. And God said that our food, if it's blessed and you don't have those problems, you can eat spam 5 days a week. Just bless it and keep going. Now, you might get little white things coming out of your eyes after a while, and you know. But that's okay. That's that cosmoline that they pack spam in. You'd never know. I know. Verse 6, a good minister, a good servant, a good diakonos, a good servant of God is what's going to happen if we put people in remembrance of these things. I'll give you time to gasp. I've been accused over the years of being in some forms too positive, which I don't really see, and too negative on the other hand. Time to gasp. What? You? Remember, Paul said, I'm gonna commend you to God and all the counsel that he has. That's what I got to do, because I got to answer to God. You don't have to answer to God for my positive or negative. And my positive and negative attitude, in a sense, towards this word is no different than the road signs that you and I should read every single day. There's a road sign right out here that says Boulder, 18 miles. It's a good road sign. Mommy, how long we got? Daddy, when are we going to get there? Remember, he goes, well, 18 miles, we got about a half hour, we're going to be there. Good road sign. Anybody have any problem with that road sign? Other than me, because sometimes I say, well, I've got 19 miles clocked since the one down at the bottom. But there's good road signs, right? They direct us. Then there's negative road signs. Canyon closed. That's negative, right? We hey, boy, don't that hack you off for you, because we, so what happens is we don't read that, we don't like that sign, and then we yell at Tommy Olive when he's out there trying to stop cars from crashing and everything. Isn't that foolish? That road sign is every bit as good as the positive. Boulder is 18 miles away. Canyon closed 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock on Monday through Thursday. Just read it for what it is. The sign, and your pastor is going to give you good stuff so that we can know where we're supposed to go and how to get there and when we're going to be there. And I will give negative stuff to keep you from going in an area that you're not supposed to go. You're not supposed to enter that canyon. One person going through there, heading in, could kill a family, could kill guys that are working in there, can put up a 2-hour delay. I don't know how they did that, Tommy, but it says one red light runner, and we have seen them day after day running that red light, can give up to a 2-hour delay. And we've seen a crash in the canyon. I don't know if Rick was down there, but some idiot probably left. Am I allowed to say idiot from the... some rocker, that fool. It caught, you know, it, so that's where, I don't know how I got on that tirade, but it's good doctrine that we have to listen to. Because he says in verse 16, take heed again unto yourself in Timothy. I said, let's turn there. And this good doctrine, what God is saying, continue in them, and in doing this, you'll save yourself, and that save is only Christ saves. We're going to keep people from being misled or falling away. That's what Paul is saying here to those that hear you. Do you remember, if you look up in your chapter 3 in verse 16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. Wow. It's big. It's tremendous. It's something else. But there's also another mystery that the Bible speaks about, and I won't turn there with time. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, there's a mystery of iniquity that is already at work, the word says. And it's great, and it's big. And the Spirit took time to say there's a mystery of godliness, and there's a mystery of iniquity. And he's put those in there so you and I don't get deceived. We are in danger if we're not aware of those road signs. Satan's a counterfeiter. You could look that up. Sometimes he sounds so right. Don't worry about that. That's okay. Everybody else is doing it. Disney even curses. Disney's got sex now. It's okay to watch that. What else does he say? Oh, you don't have to adhere to that. I mean, that was strictly in the beginning of time, because, you know, he wanted people lined up and showing what it really looked like. Oh, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. We're in the New Testament now. Satan is a counterfeiter. Everything that God has got, he tries to counteract that, counterfeit it. And the only way we're going to know that counterfeit is if we know the original, if we know the real. And the only way we do that is through God. We need to be aware of these things. Satan's job, just like we see in here, that the Spirit spoke about expressly, was to get some people who were right on the edge to depart from the faith by by listening to some lie. He has come, the enemy says, the enemy, Jesus says about the enemy in John 10:10, that he's come to kill and rob and destroy. That's, just let him leave. What's the difference? Oh, that guy or that gal just doesn't want to listen to what I have to say about the love of Christ. Then show it to him. Love him in the middle of it and keep showing it to him, because they're being deceived. They're being led away from the only thing that's going to give them everlasting life. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them. Underline it if you got a pen. Remember I said, I need to do this to Doug first before I try to tune up anybody else. We're so good at telling other people how to live their life. We're so good at telling people, if you would just do this, and then we step aside and we do the exact same thing. Take heed to yourself, the Spirit of God is saying to Doug. Take heed. What does that mean? It means examine myself. Examine myself. Take a good look. Just like when you put on your clothes, and I haven't said it in a while, and you've all heard it 1,000 times, you know, we stand before the mirror, don't we? Make sure we look okay. I don't, in a sense, because when I come walking out into the living room, Pat goes, oh, no. Get back in there. Get that off. Why? Because you wore it yesterday, it's got a big stain. Oh, look at that, you know. Examine myself. Take heed to yourself. And I love that Paul took that time to speak that to Timothy, and the Spirit speaking it to me, because I can tell you how to really straighten yourself up. How, I don't know, did you look in the mirror this morning? That blouse is beautiful. So I'm going to end it briefly with that verse 6. Maybe I won't. Taking heed to myself and God's doctrine and to continue in them. If you look at, I told you to underline that. That is a principle or a theory, let's say, that I really feel the Lord showed me the last night and this morning. I'm going to call it the OR principle. O-A-R. The oar principle. Everybody know what an oar is? It's a paddle, right? Anybody ever been up the creek without one? An oar is very important, isn't it? You know, and some of these, they might sound foolish, but they make us remember. They make us pay attention, listen, taking heed, as the word says. So the oar principle, you're going to need, because this is your boat and you're in it. And in order to row, and if you're in there with somebody else, it's always good. Tommy's a canoe guy. Isn't it always good in a canoe, Tommy, that both people are paddling in the same direction, right? How about if the back guy's going like this and the front? So the oar principle, which some of you might have, you know, I almost did it. Ted and I grew up under John Gibney's principles. Never lend money because it causes amnesia. Always carry 2 shovels in case a friend shows up when you're stuck somewhere. Oh, I only got this 1 shovel, and he just watches the whole time. Always carry 2 shovels, John used to say. The rule of holes, when you're in one, quit digging. That's what he used to tell me when I'd make my excuses. So I'm going to give us the OR principle. O being observe. Observe what we just heard and read in chapter 4. Is there anything in this chapter, as you read it this week, is there anything in chapter 4 that is creeping into my life? Remember what drew these people away, seducing spirits. Seducing doesn't, I mean, it's not grab you by the neck and yank you. It's a slow, come on, come on, said the spider to the fly. Come into my parlor, whatever it might be. Is there anything in my life, oh, observe, that is creeping into my life? Apply. Continue, as it says right here. So I take heed to myself, I observe. The doctrine of God, I continue in them. That word means to apply it. I have to daily. Christianity is like riding a bike uphill. The minute you stop pedaling, what happens? You start going backwards, or you fall downhill. Or if you're in a boat and you're rowing, if you stop paddling, maybe you'll drift. And that's the problem with most of us, myself included, as a Christian. I'm drifting a lot lately. And if you ever drift, sometimes you get where you want, but other times you find yourself so far away that you wonder, how did I wind up here? Apply, continuing God's word. That's our road signs. That's all this is. Stop looking at these as do's and don'ts and positive and negative, and they're road signs. God's saying, here, 18 miles, here you go. Canyon closed. Don't read the sign, and you're going to go back through lions. You're going to go through cold creek. You're going to go a long way to get to the same place that God had us intended in the beginning. The result, R for or. Is there a benefit to this? Is there a result? Yes, it says, by doing this, you'll save yourself and them that hear you. So all it's showing is that by me observing what God is saying, by me applying these things in my life, whether somebody listens to me or not, in a sense, they're going to watch me, and the result is that they're going to be kept themselves from being misled or falling. Anybody ever lead, no hands, but you ever lead somebody to the Lord? Do you remember those words when that person just thank you, and it's like, well, don't thank me, thank Jesus, you know? Why were we so thankful? They saved us from death. They saved us from mass deception, things that we thought were okay because of some convincing mind thing. The result is going to be that we will help somebody else find the same bread of life that you and I found. We're just beggars that were looking for bread. We found it, and now it's time to give it out to someone else. It's a rough job. Where's Robbie? I'm going to jump ahead. I learned this from my buddy Craig. He loves jumping ahead in Bible studies, and sometimes it's good. It tunes us up. Why everything that we just heard, the why and the how, those are the things. How do I do it? Why do I do it? Well, how do I apply it in my life? I think this goes for every one of us. 2 Timothy, and I'll go through this quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the servant of the Lord, verse 24. That's every one of us again. How do I apply what I just heard? The or principle, how do I observe it? How do I apply it and the result of it? Here it is again. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Stop fighting with people. Stop it. If Darren can get it on one day, there's a Bob Newhart old time comedy sketch, and it's called Stop It. And he was a counselor getting, $100 an hour. And all he told this individual when they said, I have this problem and I think I'm going to die. And he just yelled at him, stop it. It's that simple. So if we apply the or principle here, it says the servant of the Lord must not strive. Stop fighting with people. And if nobody's listening to you and I right now, the word of God says that the things of the spirit are foolishness to the natural man. They can't be understood. They must be spiritually discerned. We're talking to people in a foreign language. A foreign language when we talk about how great the Lord is and the spirit of God can work in your life if you'd let him. Stop striving. Just be gentle, it says, unto all men, apt to teach. Every one of us should be apt to teach. How long you've been reading the word, you should be able to give something back out of what you've already eaten. Patient, oh boy, there's the let go, right? Forbearing is what that is. Oh, I have patience, but it's limited. That's not godly patience. I should be forbearing. Just try to understand where the person is, where they're coming from. In meekness, instructing or correcting those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Not me. It's not what I'm saying. It's that God then would be able to work in their lives and recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There's your or principle again, in effect, right in front of us. Why? And if you don't think that this is the last days, if you don't think what we read in 1 Timothy and over in Acts and the things that God is saying that we need to take heed to, meditate on chapter 3, and I will end. For this know also that in the last days, that's what we've been talking about, perilous. Boy, I wish somebody hadn't amplified, but then it'd take us another 30 minutes. In the last days, perilous times will come. You think we're in perilous times right now? Look up that word perilous in your Strong's if you have one. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Boy, how many JCs do you hear during the course of the day? Or GDs? Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. I don't want to get anybody on that one. Unthankful. There's an attitude today prevalent of, you got it, I need it, give it. There's no thanks for anything that's given these days anymore. It's almost like the, what's a word that we are using? Entitlement. Unholy, without natural affection. That's just natural love. A mother for its child, her child. A father for his child. A husband for a wife. A wife for a husband. A brother for a brother. A sister for a sister. Natural affection. God put it in there. It's in. We see it in animals. Some eat their own young, I know. There's always a... Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good. Oh, you just think you're so good. Well, you're better than me, aren't you? Because you're a Christian. This is why God's saying, take heed. That's what, this is things that the enemy has taken people captive by. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. 2 times a month going to church. Well, I'm going to go hiking. Sick, work, vacation, anniversary. That's a good excuse. But just to go and do something to stay away from God, in a sense, be careful. That's all I'm saying. I was accused of cult techniques once, too. I shouldn't go into that. Lovers of pleasure. Does God mean more to me than a pleasure, or does a pleasure mean more to me than God? Is church attendance, is it necessary? No. But you know what it does? It shows God that He is first in my life on Sunday morning. That's what's important. And then when somebody else says, hey, would you like to come over at, oh, yeah, I got church, but yeah, I'll come over. No, I'll come over at 1 o'clock or 2 when Doug gets done. I'll come over then. That shows that person that church and God are important to each one of us. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Oh yeah, I believe. But denying the power thereof. The power of God to change a life. The power of God to take you out of a deep pit of despair and put you on a solid rock. They deny that. No, that can't happen. This is why you and I need to take heed to chapter 4, which I hope will continue and break down, because there's so much food in this for each and every one of us. But that is today. It's in our churches. And I wonder what it is that each one of us individually, with the gift that God has given to us, can do. Not much in some cases. In other cases, I think we can encourage one another. Hebrews tells us, as we see these days approaching, encourage, or the word in the King James is provoke. I'm a great provoker. Great provoker. God gave me almost like a steel pointer finger. Charles Stanley got the longest finger in the world. It comes through the TV. just rubs on my nose. It feels like I'm like, oh, okay. You know? What can I do to encourage a brother? Don't give up. Don't give up on your husband. Don't give up on your wife. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on, you've lost your job, but God's got another one. You know, don't give up on the fact that Teddy and Dee, I'll never see them again. That's that seducing spirit. And I got to believe this. I got to take heed that I don't depart from this faith. So I'm begging you, please take heed to what we heard today. Do our part. Each one of us, a minister, a table waiter, a servant waiting. You go bring the water. You bring the salad. You bring the main meal. You bring the dessert. Man, if we do that, it's going to work beyond our fondest dreams in people's lives. Thanks for listening to me ramble. Let's worship our God. What do you think? I want Kenny to come up and lead us in that with a song. You can do it. I saw you last night.